Turn to Psalm 119, looking at a certain particular lifestyle that I believe is portrayed in this 119th Psalm. We can simply call it the blessed life. We see in verses 1 and 2 the both those verses begin with blessed. We've seen so far that it is a life shaped by a conviction concerning the person of God. It's a life shaped by the conviction of the certainty of God's Word. It's a life shaped by a proper view of ourselves, and we will not have that unless we have a proper view of who God is. We see also that it's a life that is shaped by a very God-focused determination, and we've been looking the last 2 weeks that it's a life shaped by spiritual longings, and we want to continue with that thought. This is the longings of the psalmist are seen in the subject matter of his prayers. We've seen so far in verse 8, he prays, "O forsake me not utterly," which shows he had a desire for God in his life. And again, if we're going to live a life that is blessed, we have to have a desire for God in our lives. We see also that he had a desire to live attached to God's Word. He prayed in verse 10, "O let me not wander from thy commandments." And then, of course, there many other prayers along those lines that we looked at, but he wanted to live his life attached to God's Word. We see that he also prayed to be taught several times. He prayed, "Teach me, teach me." So he had a desire to be taught by God. He prayed for enabling grace in verse 17, he said, "Deal bountifully with thy servant." He's praying for God to deal with him in grace. And tonight we want to see that he also had a desire for spiritual reviving. He, recognizing again his sinfulness, recognizing his spiritual shortcomings and his own inabilities, he prayed in verse 25. First of all, he tells us of his circumstance. He says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And then, in regards to that, he prayed, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." He didn't pray for God to remove the dust. He prayed for God to quicken him. "Quicken me according to thy word," or "as you have promised in your word." This, of course, is a request that is repeated throughout the psalm. Notice in verse 37, the last part of that verse, it says, "Quicken thou me in thy way." Verse 40, last part of that verse, "Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." So the quickening would enable him. Verse 107, verse 107, "I am afflicted very much, Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Once again, he didn't pray that God would remove the affliction, but he prayed for something more important. He prayed that God would do a work in his soul. In verse 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Verse 154, he says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Verse 156, he again prays, quicken me according to thy judgments. And then in verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. So over and over he prays this prayer. And twice he recognizes that God had quickened him. Notice in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. For thy word hath quickened me. In verse 93, he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. So we see the psalmist had experienced the Lord's quickening power, and we see, of course, that he desired to continue to experience the Lord's quickening power. To quicken is to revive. It implies immediately, again, if someone needs reviving, that immediately implies a state of emergency. There are many spiritual states of emergency in our lives. And he prays for God to revive him. It means to make alive, to bring back, means to stimulate, means to restore, to renew. It's, again, what is commonly called today, though most people that use the word use it very in a flippant way, it's what is commonly known as revival. Quicken me. So in these prayers, the psalmist recognizes his own personal need of reviving. If we're going to live the blessed life, we have to realize when we need reviving. He not only realized his need of that, but he realized that God was the source of reviving. When he needed quickening, he didn't go anywhere else but God, because he knew that's where reviving was found. That's where quickening was found. God is always the source of revival. We see also that he knew that God's word was the means in which God used to revive his people, and that God had promised in his word, and that's why he pleads on behalf of the Word of God. So you and I know today that there is such a thing as spiritual restoration. There is such a thing as spiritual recovery. There is such a thing as spiritual uplifting, spiritual awakening, spiritual stirring, provoking, energizing, rejuvenating. All of these things are very real. And the psalmist had experienced this, and he desired several times in the psalm, he desired to experience it again. The blessed life, because of who we are, because of what we are. The blessed life cannot be lived without the reviving power of God. It is an absolute necessity. Why? Because the truth is, every one of God's people will experience times and periods of spiritual regression. We all have times like that. Oh, that we would recognize it as soon as it happens. That we would recognize the very moment we begin to regress. The very moment we begin to have a spiritual relapse in our relationship to the Lord. The very moment that we would recognize that we have a relapse in our closeness or our devotion or our commitment to the Lord. And when you realize that, the smart thing to do, of course, is to pray that God would quicken you, that God would revive. The truth is, God's people, all of us, will experience times and periods when we move in the wrong direction. When we begin to head in the wrong direction spiritually. And I believe every child of God that has ever gone in the wrong direction, we all have, there is a time where you realize, I'm not doing right. As a child of God with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there is a time when He tells us you're going in the wrong way. And that's the time to do something about it. What are we to do about it? We are to pray for God's reviving. We are to pray that God would revive us. The truth is, there are times, just like it is in our physical life, it is also true spiritually. There are times that we become spiritually sick. We become spiritually unhealthy. The very moment. I mean, physically, we know the moment when we don't feel well, we feel different. We know that. We should also know that spiritually. The very moment we begin not to feel well spiritually, we need to pray. We all have periods of spiritual sickness when we become unhealthy spiritually. There are people, of course, who their physical life, their whole physical life is marked by sickness and unhealthiness. Sadly, that's true spiritually also. There are people who've been sick a long time. And to some degree, if you are physically ill for a length of time, to some degree you do adjust. Not saying everything is better, but to some degree you learn to live with it. You learn to make adjustments. Sadly, that's what many have done spiritually. They have learned to live with spiritual sickness. They have made adjustments in their life to deal with their own spiritual sickness. So for all of these reasons, if we're going to live this blessed life, we have to have the reviving power of God, because we are going to relapse and go backwards. This spiritual sickness, if you will, is depicted in the Bible 12 times in the Old Testament. I believe 10 of the 12 in Jeremiah, by the word backsliding. And it's also used 4 times in the plural backslidings. And you can be sure of this, that all backsliding, unless it is corrected right away, will result in backslidings, plural. You can be sure of that. You can be certain of that. What is backsliding? If we were to ask everyone to write down on a piece of paper, define backsliding, we'd probably get a lot of different ideas. Many would give the symptoms of backsliding. But really, backsliding is a departure of heart from God. And then, of course, that manifests itself in a multitude of ways. But it is a departure of heart from God. And it is something that we are all prone to. It's something that we're all subject to. Notice in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Something we're prone to do. Why are we prone to do that? Because that's our nature. That's the nature we received in Adam. No matter how spiritual we might be right now, we are prone to backslide from God. And we will. In time, in some way, we will. Then notice what else he says here in verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So they continue to go through some spiritual motions. Again, we say that people make adjustments. And that's what they did. As God's people, we are not merely in danger of occasionally sliding backwards from God, but there is the danger that all of our backslidings from God, there is the danger that these will escalate. That's the nature of backsliding. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, their backslidings, plural, are increased. That is, they've escalated. Their backslidings are increased. You may depart from God in one little area, what we think is, well, there is no little area, but one area. Soon it'll be two, and then three, then four, and on it goes. Jeremiah 14 and verse 7, we read, for our backslidings are many. And I don't believe that's just simply referring to the fact that there are many times over our life that we backslide. That's true. But I think what they're saying here is that the same thing we just read, their backslidings have increased. They're growing in number. Then there's the danger that these become chronic. Jeremiah 8 and verse 5, we read of perpetual or ongoing backsliding. We are prone to backsliding. Backslidings can accelerate or increase. They can become chronic. It's just an ongoing thing. Backsliding, of course, is harmful. To whatever degree we depart from God, there's harm in that. There's always harm in departing from God. Backsliding is harmful. It's destructive. The Lord said in Hosea 14 and verse 4, He said, I will heal their backsliding. That's a wonderful promise, but it also tells us something about backsliding. The word heal, I will heal their backsliding. So immediately, backsliding here is presented under the image of a disease or a wound, something that's painful, something that is harmful. The word heal, of course, means to make sound, to make whole, to restore, to mend, to relieve, to make right, to correct, to alleviate. It really carries the same idea as the word revive. But who is it that heals backsliding? God. He's the only one. You can't heal your own backsliding. You've got to go to God to be healed of backsliding. And that's what happens many times. People try to heal their own backsliding and avoid God. You can't do that. It doesn't work. And usually the way they do that is I'm just going to start doing such and such. And in their mind, to do that makes this okay. That doesn't fix anything. In order to be healed, you have to go to the source. And that's God. So it's equivalent to this heal is equivalent to quicken. But notice there's a promise here in Hosea 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So this is a promise of love that ought to encourage us to go to God with our backslidings because of His love. But he goes on, he says, I will love him freely, and then there's mercy. Notice also verse 4, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's mercy. That's the mercy of God. But again, it tells us something about backsliding. Backsliding makes God angry. When he heals backsliding, his anger is turned from them. That's mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. So he heals in mercy. We see also that there's the blessing of the Lord in this healing. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. And then he would cause growth and beauty and fruitfulness and strength. Notice, and cast forth his roots. That's stability. I'll heal the backsliding. I'll turn my anger away. I'll be like as the dew unto them. That is, I will bless them. There will be fruitfulness. They'll grow as the lily. Cast forth his roots. That's stability. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and the smell of Lebanon. So in this, how do you know when someone is healed from backsliding? How do you know that? Well, you know because there's now growth in their life. There's now beauty and fruitfulness. They haven't been healed if they continue to do the same things. They've been, again, if someone's healed, there's a noticeable change. This is true of our backsliding. And this is what the psalmist is praying for in Psalm 119 when he says, quicken me. He is saying, he's admitting to God that he has relapsed. He has gone into some degree of spiritual relapse. He's admitting that to God. And he's going to God as his source to restore him. And that's how it's done. That's how it's always been done. In this quickening, God does a lot of things in quickening. It's a miraculous thing. We know when we were lost, Ephesians 2 verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he quickened us. He made us alive. That's the new birth. That was a miracle. We backslide, God quickens us. It doesn't mean that we're born again, but it means a miracle takes place. And there's many things that go on when God heals you and I of backsliding. Number one, he gets our attention. That's the first thing. Now, he has many, God's ways of getting our attention is unlimited. It's as infinite as God. But he gets the backslider's attention. It could be through the preached word. It could be through circumstances. Again, we could go on all night how God can get our attention. But if we're going to be healed from backsliding, if we're going to be quickened, God gets our attention. And there is a bursting forth of God. There is an outpouring of God, a permeating and penetrating, breathtaking, awe-inspiring manifestation of God. That's all part of God getting our attention. And when God gets our attention, it is now time for a face-to-face meeting with God. This is all part of the process of being healed. People relapse spiritually, we all do. The big mistake they make is they try at all cost to avoid this face-to-face meeting with God. You're not going to get better. This has to take place. And when the psalmist is praying, quicken me, he's basically praying for this face-to-face meeting with God. In this quickening process, again, I'm not going by any order other than the very first thing is God gets our attention. The heart is smitten concerning sin. Whatever our sin is, whatever area that we've departed from God, God smites our heart concerning that. It's known as conviction. In this process of smiting our heart, our sins are unveiled to us. We see them in a different light. They are brought to light before our very own eyes. And we begin to see them in their true character. Only God can do that. And that's what he does in this quickening. Somewhere in the process of all of this, hearts are changed. Again, backsliding is a departing from God in the heart. Then it manifests itself in a lot of ways. So if backsliding is going to be healed, hearts have to be changed. If hearts are not changed, all that's taken place is a band-aid has been put over a sore. Nothing has really changed. Maybe appearance has changed, but nothing has really changed. So, hearts are changed. Hearts are made to tremble. Hearts are humbled. They're made tender. That's part of God convicting us of our sins, is he makes our hearts tender. Our hearts are made responsive. And our hearts are submissive to God. After all of that takes place, our hearts become We're revived. It's like we have new life. And our hearts become passionate for God. Our hearts are stirred. Our hearts are encouraged. And our hearts are motivated in the direction of the Lord. And this is what the psalmist is praying for. Over and over and over again. Quicken thou me. In this quickening, lives are rearranged. Lives are changed. There's a lot of people that would want us to believe that they have gotten right with God, but nothing has changed. Their lives have not changed. They're still doing the same things. They are deceived. And they will try to deceive others. But in this healing, lives are changed. Lives are rearranged by God. Again, we pray to God that He would quicken us. It's asking God basically to rearrange our life. And God can do that. And He can do that very quickly. Living the blessed life requires reviving from God. So since it requires reviving from God, and again the reason is because we do backslide. In fact, if we really, really, really think about it, I doubt that there's ever a time in our life when we aren't backslidden to some degree in some area. He heals us, but it's very short-lived because of our sinfulness, because of our bent. We may not go back in the same area, but we'll find a different area and depart from God. Many times we fix this area, we pay a lot of attention to this area, and now we begin to neglect this area. And now we don't have a problem here anymore, but now we got a problem here. It's an ongoing thing. We have to realize that. We have to realize that about ourselves. And that's why, again, the psalmist in Psalm 139 prayed that God would search him. We need to pray that every day. That God would show us personally, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? It's easy to see what we perceive is wrong with everyone else. But we need to ask God to show us what is wrong with me. So living the blessed life requires reviving from God. It requires that we recognize when there is a personal decline in our life, when there is a personal decline in spiritual health. We need to keep a very close eye on spiritual health. We get sometimes, perhaps some people get overly concerned about physical health. Not that physical health isn't important. But we need to always be concerned, and we need to be always monitoring spiritual health. How do you monitor spiritual health? Well, one thing you don't do is compare yourself to others, because they're sick too. And just because you're not as sick as someone else doesn't mean you're not sick. You compare yourself to one who isn't sick, and that's the Lord. He's the only one you can be sure of. He's not sick. He's not declined. So we compare ourselves with Him, and we find out that we all have a sickness about us. So when we need to recognize personal decline, and then we need to seek God to revive us. We need to experience that over and over and over and over again. That's the only way that the blessed life can be lived. So the psalmist, one of his longings, and again he expressed it many times, was that God would revive him. Revival isn't something that people just need once or twice in their lifetime. It's something we need all the time. There's no magic potion. You can't just bring someone in and stir up a revival. It doesn't work that way. Revival comes directly from God. So we had a desire for reviving. We've run out of time, but next we'll see he also had a desire for victory over sin, which really goes hand in hand with a desire for revival. Is also a desire for personal victory over sin, that sin does not have dominion in our life. So again, this is a life that we're all called to live. We're all responsible to live. And it's a life that we can live through Him. And what a life, what a wonderful life that is before us, that is before each one of us. To live. This isn't something that anyone here has been cheated out of. It's something that is before each and every one of us. A blessed life. Enjoying heaven on earth type of life. Who wouldn't want to live that kind of life? That's a child of God. So God help us to have this desire for revival. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.